I'm very fortunate that I had a pastor who taught me how to question things. Just like I questioned the name for king and for country, and God gave me the answer, but he taught me how to question everything. And I would go out with him, and we would be somewhere for a couple of hours, and I'd get back in the car, and he would look at me, and he would say, "What are your questions?" And if I made the mistake and said, "I don't have any questions," I got yelled at. "What do you mean you don't have any questions? We were there for 2 hours." So I learned to have questions. And pouring into me was his way of honoring me for what I did for him. And so I learned a lot that way. And I tell you this because in Revelation, and I don't have the scripture on hand, but it says this near the end of the book of Revelation, don't be adding anything to the Bible and don't be taking anything away from the Bible or you're going to find struggle. And if you are... And everybody's faced struggle. You're not alone if you're struggling right now. Trust me, we've all been struggled at some time or another. But the problem is we don't ask ourselves, why am I struggling? What has to change? What do I have to do different? What did I do differently that got me into this struggle? These are important things to understand. And we take things out of the Bible. And Wednesday night was the greatest example of Wednesday night when I told the congregation that Noah didn't take two of every animal on the ark. And half the congregation lost their mind. They were ready to lynch me, Adam. They were ready to put their noose around me and hang me from a rooftop because I told them the truth. Was it my truth? No, it wasn't my truth. It was God's truth. And, of course, I got real tickled when I found out how many people left Wednesday night and went and opened up their Bibles and saw for themselves how many animals Noah took on the ark. If we can dilute the Word of God with such a simple thing that means basically not much because it doesn't matter how many animals Noah took on the ark. It is what it is, and we are where we are. You can be so easily deceived. Because we don't question anything. We take for granted. And sometimes people think I get upset because they're questioning things. No, I'm not upset because you're questioning. I admire you for questioning something. The only thing I want you to do is when you receive the truth and the truth is proven to you, that you accept the truth. Right? Okay, I think it's this. Okay, but the Bible says that. Now it's that. You have to make that adjustment. You can't hold on to your pride. Pride will keep you from receiving the truth. Let your pride go and receive the truth. Okay? And I'm telling you all this because if we can be so confused over simple things in the Bible, such as Noah's Ark, how much more confused can we be concerning the spiritual gifts? And I'm going to try to wrap this up today, if not for sure next week, but I'm trying today. But I came from a place that never talked about spiritual gifts. Not my last place, but a place before the place before the place before the place. You know how it goes, right? The place. Like the guy on the deserted island that had two huts, and they said, "What's that hut? That's the church I go to. What's this hut? That's the church I used to go to." But we didn't talk about spiritual gifts. We didn't believe in spiritual gifts. And if we talked about spiritual gifts, we proclaimed that they were indeed fake. And they weren't real. So much to the point that I didn't believe in many of the spiritual gifts, and I certainly have not covered all the spiritual gifts, nor will I be able to cover all the spiritual gifts at this time. But one of the spiritual gifts that I did not believe in was the prophetic, prophecy. And I went to this new church, and they called in a prophet. And the prophet came up to me and looked at me and said, "Oh no, you don't believe a word I'm going to say, do you?" She knew. She already knew I did not believe in the prophetic gift. Why? Because I didn't know how to question at that time. You see, it's in the Bible. How many times is it in the Bible? I don't know, but a whole bunch of times. You got all these prophets God sending to do all of this stuff. And all of a sudden now, in this day and age, prophecy don't exist. What do you think? Jesus got an eraser on his pencil? If prophecy existed, then it exists now. It did not go extinct. So she gets up to me and she says, "You know, you don't believe in anything that I'm about, anything I'm about to say to you. You don't believe in the prophetic." I said, "No, I do not." Because I didn't. I thought it was all fake. But God in his wisdom said, "I'm not going to tell him about anything in the future. I'm going to read his mail." And that woman read my mail for my entire life, knew things nobody knew, knew things my wife didn't know, and she knew all about me. And she told me 10, 12, 15 things that when she walked away, I only had one conclusion. There's a spiritual gift called prophecy. And then I learned over time. And I've certainly had my moments where I can prophesy with the best of them. And Marjorie's a great prophesier. I used to have a lady that was phenomenal at prophesying. And anytime I had a meeting, I'd take her with me. And then after the meeting, she could tell me everything. I've seen this gift work in ways that are unbelievable. And we haven't had a prophet here in a long time, and I would like for God to open up a door to bring a prophet here. I think K.K. Chin was the last one we had here. And K.K. was so phenomenal that he scared us. We were scared of him in our last church. We were scared because he would come in and he didn't let nobody talk to him, and he didn't want to know anybody, and he would just say such absurd things that you would think is there's no possible way, and yet he was right every time. He was never wrong. He'd get up, "I see you're looking for a place to live, and you're getting ready to find it. Next week you're going to find it, and I see the lease, and the name on the bottom of the lease is so-and-so. And the address is, the number of the house is," and they'd come back the next week, "You're not going to believe this, but my new landlord is that," what KK said. Or he'd tell somebody that, "You're going to be healed, and there's a particular doctor, and his name is so-and-so, and you're going to get directed to him." And it would happen. "You better be living right," because he would say stuff like this. "You're still having an affair with so-and-so." He didn't play. Last time we met, God told you to cut it out. And prophecy became the first spiritual gift that I understood. That is not only exist, but it's powerful. Okay? And then I seen it misused. I seen it abused. I seen it destroyed. I've seen people use it for their own gain. I've seen people who said they were prophets, but they were false prophets. And then you question God, God, what is this false prophecy? And then you go into the Bible and you see that God says many false prophets are going to be around you. And it teaches you to discern the spirits, test the spirits to see whether they're from God or whether they're not from God, because a prophet comes from the devil just as well as he can come from God. And we ran into a few of those. And it gives you a sour taste, but it doesn't neglect that the gift still exists today and can be well used if you know what it's used for. Now, and I'm not even talking about prophecy. It's not even part of my sermon. There are sidewalk prophets. Those are the prophets that get you alone out on the sidewalk or the street when nobody else is around to tell you stuff that you don't need to hear because it's not true. And so, with all gifts, they can be abused. And there will be people that pretend to have the gift that don't have the gift. But it still doesn't negate the fact that the gift exists, and some people do have it. And we're talking about speaking in tongues still. And speaking in tongues was the last gift that I ever desired or wanted because I truly didn't understand it. So I understand when you don't understand tongues. I get that because I didn't understand it for a long time. Even when I knew it existed and I knew people had the gift, I had no desire for the gift. Don't make any sense to me until I understood what it was, till I understood that it's the Holy Spirit praying for you. Because the Holy Spirit knows you better than you know you. The Holy Spirit knows what you need, how to pray for you. When you don't have the words and you can't pray, let the Holy Spirit loose. And Christians today are afraid to let the Holy Spirit loose. I was praying for a lady up here once, and she was fighting it. Took a stance like this, like a linebacker. Bent down. She wasn't going to be moved. I mean, she planted. She planted. And she was big lady, 300 plus. And she wasn't going to be moved by the Holy Spirit because she didn't believe in it. She didn't believe. And I prayed for her, and it hit her and bounced back and almost knocked me down. They had to hold me up. And after service, I said to her, I said, you know, one day, the Holy Spirit is going to knock you on your, and I use the A word. My censor doesn't like that, but I'm just telling her the truth. And she was in the second row one day. And I was in the first row where Pastor Marjorie is. And the Holy Spirit said one simple word to me. Now. And she was standing up. Now. That's all the Holy Spirit said, now. And for some reason, I don't know how, but I knew exactly what the Holy Spirit was telling me. So I didn't even get up. I twisted my body around. I raised my hand, and she knocked over two or three rows. Ask her if it's real now. She'll tell you absolutely it's real. Had another lady who couldn't swim and was afraid of water. She didn't believe in it. She got in the pool for baptism. I raised my hand, and the Holy Spirit went through me onto her. Down she went. She come up screaming at me. I said, "You're yelling at the wrong person. I didn't do anything. God works through me. I'm not God." Do you believe in it now? Oh, yes. I tell you these things because the only thing I want you to do is open your mind to the possibilities of what God can do. I am constantly opening my mind to new possibilities because God is limitless. I have watched God bend the laws of nature. Gravity only exists if God tells it to exist. If God says go on break, it'll go on break. Why do we have such trouble understanding that if we can believe that God made us, and we could believe that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, how can you possibly limit God in any way? He can do exceedingly more than you'll ever imagine that he can do. But we've been shaped, we've been biased by other churches, we've been shaped and biased by the children's stories, people adjusting the Word of God our whole entire lives, and we just bought into too much stuff. And then we start saying, okay, God, you can do this, but you can't do that. So we're talking about tongues. We're talking about the ability to speak in tongues. And the naysayers love to talk about interpretation of tongues. Can tongues be interpreted? And the answer is yes. However, I will tell you that that's a rare, rare, rare gift. I have seen it done once or twice in my life. I do not see it done on a regular basis. It is rare from my church life. And people want to use it to diminish the gift or to prove that the gift isn't true. And, you know, God knew we were going to do that long time ago. So he put it in the Bible. So let's start with the first scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:4-5. The one who prays using a private prayer language, that kind of sounds like it exists, doesn't it? It kind of says, certainly gets a lot out of it. So if you have a private prayer language and you use it, you're going to get a lot out of it. That's a fact. You might be healed of a disease you don't know you have. A lot of things can happen. But proclaiming God's truth to the church in its common language brings the whole church into growth and strength. In other words, God's telling you, be careful with your tongues because it's divisive. How do I say it? It freaks people out. And so, in my last church, we were told absolutely, do not speak in tongues in this building. And we had 1,000 members. But we weren't allowed to use our prayer language. We were told not to do it in the building. Not to do it during service, not to do it. Why? It freaks people out. God's saying here that if we use our common language, which in this church is English, that is what is going to strengthen the church. In other words, it's saying that there's no benefit for me to get up here and to speak in tongues in front of you and make a show out of it. You don't know what I'm saying. It's not benefiting you. I do, however, in certain prayer meetings that we have from time to time, if somebody speaks in tongue because we're lifting the church up, I'm okay with that. I'm okay if somebody speaks in tongues wherever. It doesn't bother me because I understand what it is. And I'm not too sensitive about whether you understand it or not. My job is to teach you to understand it, not to protect you from it. Where my last church was, we'll protect the people from it by not doing it. I'm saying we're going to do it, and if it offends you, then you're offended. I'm not going to pretend like it doesn't exist just because you don't believe it. I'm going to try to teach you to believe it. I'm going to try to teach you to get the gift. I'm going to try to help you understand that it is of God, not of man. And the chips will always fall where they fall. I've had people walk out of here because they thought I was going to speak in tongues. Because they thought I was going to, and I wasn't. Why did you walk out? Well, he was going to speak in tongues. No, he didn't. Go listen to the sermon. Because I thought you thought. I want all of you . Is there anybody in here excluded from that? Some gifts aren't for everybody. Other gifts are. There are gifts that are for everybody. I want all of you to develop intimacies with God in prayer. But please don't stop with that. Go on and proclaim his clear truth to others. It is more important that everyone have access to the knowledge and love of God in language everyone understands than that you go off and cultivate God's presence in a mysterious prayer language. Unless, of course, there is someone who can interpret what you're saying for the benefit of all. So what God is saying is, it's like a show. It's a private thing. Don't make it a show. It's a private thing that we do to benefit us, but we're not going to take it and make a show out of it. And when God had me go in the hospital and do it, I was very reluctant because I had never done that before in public setting. Now, I've had some prayers in some public settings. I've quieted restaurants down. I have done some things, and I'm not afraid of being uncomfortable, and I'm not afraid of being embarrassed, but I always understood that speaking in tongues was my intimacy with God. It was private between me and God. And I didn't do it to make you think that I'm a better Christian than you are, or that I know more than you do, or that I'm higher than you are. Because sometimes when you speak in tongues, that's how you make people feel. You have something they don't have, that they don't understand. And for me, it was never that. To me, it was always, I want to be intimate with God. I want to pray for myself. I don't know what I'm praying, but God knows what the Holy Spirit's doing. But he said, go in the hospital, and he would wake Danny up if I did this. Now, I love Danny. He had that sense of humor that I related to. And there comes a time in a Christian's life where doing something God wants them to do is more important than their feelings or their embarrassment or whatever it is that's holding them back. So I could have easily said to God, no can do. Not doing it. Just like when God asked me to go sing at that other church. Y'all know I'm not a singer. And then he said, you're going to rap. Now wait a minute, I'm a white middle-aged guy. You want me to do what? You got to understand, if you're all in, you're all in. All in doesn't mean you have any exclusions. Doesn't mean you're going to do anything, but what it means is you're going to do what God tells you to do. If God asked you to do it, you got to say. And I think that God asked me to do some strange things sometimes because for 10 years I told him no. I want you to pastor the church. Nope, not doing it. So I think now he asked me to do stuff that I certainly don't want to do. He asked me to preach to homeless people under a bridge once. I did not want to do that. Because you're preaching to people that are on a different level that you do not understand. You do not understand what kind of level they're on, and you're trying to show them Jesus, and they're under a bridge not knowing if they're going to get a meal again. But I did it. And you know, the great thing is everything God asks you to do just makes you stronger. All right, next scripture. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. God's trying to tell you, this is a private thing. If we're not in a specific prayer meeting, it really shouldn't be done because it's not for the benefit of the church. Okay. Now, a lot of people that can speak in tongues get offended by this, But again, can you just open your heart and receive the truth? I'm not the one saying it. So, I do believe that you could pray for somebody else in tongues privately. I think it could probably be a good thing. Bible's just trying to say, don't use it to be divisive, to chase people away, to cause division in the church, to, you know, it ruins the spirit. There's a spirit in here. When everybody is in one accord, when we're all in one place, there's this beautiful spirit here. And when people come in and they don't believe what's being said, and they're against it, and they won't accept the truth, it changes the spirit in the house. And we can feel it. And people don't understand that we can feel it, and we know where it's coming from. The Bible's saying, don't destroy the spirit of the church by showing your gift. Use your gift wisely. And we should use all gifts wisely. And this was the end of the spiritual gifts that were in the verse that I chose to preach about so many weeks ago. But I added one more that I want to close with. And that is the gift of encouragement. Because I find this to be the most important, one of the most, they're all important. It's hard to, you know, say, but yeah, I just feel like there's so much importance in this gift, because all of your life, people have tried to discourage you. My mother said to me one day, your brother's going to grow up to be president, and you're going to be poor, and no one's going to love you. That's the way of the world, to discourage you. A teacher told Marjorie that when she grew up, she would not be able to tell the difference between cabbage and lettuce. A teacher. And she's struggling to learn English. So she wasn't on the same page as the rest of them, because they spoke Spanish at home. She only knew Spanish, and she put in an English school, and all of a sudden has to survive. And I remember telling her very clearly, don't feel bad. You're further along with your second language than I am. I don't know another language. You have two. It's okay that you haven't perfected how to read in English. Let's work on it. And she learned to read at the age of 17. After going through school all those years and not reading. Now I can't get her to stop reading. She's got hundreds of books. They're all over the house. They're hidden in this compartment, in that compartment, in the other compartment. And they're everywhere. And she's always reading. God can do anything. You can do all things are possible through God who strengthens you. You've got to believe that. If you don't want to believe anything else today, believe that. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know some of you are after some stuff right now. And I just want you to know you can do it. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He's going to find a way. God's got this. All you have to do is do your part. If you're laying on the couch, God don't got nothing. But if you're trying, if you're giving effort, God wants to meet you at that place where you're being effort and you have this desire and you have this, I'm gonna do this, I'm going to get this, I'm going to make this happen. God is going to help you make it happen one way or another. Might not be on your timetable, it'll be on God's timetable, but it will be done. And if you're hanging around anybody who's full of discouragement, you need to get away from those people. Away from those people. Elisha told the widow, shut the door. Because those discouragers were going to come and steal her gift. Don't let nobody steal anything of yours. Y'all locked the car this morning, didn't you? Why? Because you don't want nobody to take it. So you locked it. You need to lock down in the spiritual realm, not just the physical realm. Because there are more thieves in the spiritual realm than will ever exist in the natural realm. And they want to take things from you. Oh, you can't do that. First scripture. So in Christ, we through many form one body and have each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If that's your gift, use it. If it's serving, then serve. That's a gift. We've got some people with that gift in this church that will serve. We have a party, they're in the kitchen. After y'all go home from the party, they're in the kitchen cleaning up. It's a gift. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. That proves that encouragement's a gift. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Next scripture. First Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You are instructed to encourage. And if you begin to encourage other people, you will develop the gift of encouragement. Joshua wants to go to construction school. Starts in August, yes? And he wants to pursue construction as a living. I encourage him. How do I encourage him? I take him to job sites. And I have him do stuff. And if he doesn't listen to me, I let him pay the price. Where's your electrical tester, Josh? Don't touch a wire that you haven't tested. He turns into Groot. You mean this wire? encourage him and tell him what a great job he's done. And because I can do that. That's easy for me. To be able to take him to a job site and show him how to do stuff. When he gets to school, he's already going to be well ahead of anybody who's never been on a construction site. Because he's done all kinds of things with me. Last week we built walls. We've hung doors. We've done all kinds of stuff. We changed all the outlets and switches in a house. Where he learned what it feels like to get shocked. It's simple. I can tell you how to have encouragement. Get rid of negativity. People don't need your negativity. They need encouragement. The thing is this. Everybody's fighting a battle. And everybody thinks they got the only battle in the world. And so the battle breeds negativity. If you want to get out of your battle, help somebody else get out of their battle. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The Bible's trying to encourage you, saying, listen, if this is your dream, if this is your plan, hold on to that thing. Don't let it go. I can promise you this. When I first started my business, I wanted to quit 1,000 times. Because it was hard. And people are difficult. And you'd finish a job and you'd go to collect the money. And they would say, no, we just left for 3 weeks on vacation 2 hours ago. But you knew I was going to finish. We'll pay you when we get back. Like it was no big thing. Well, when I first started, it was a big thing. I don't like that color. You picked it. Now you got to change it. And I wanted to quit 1,000 times. But see, if I only knew that scripture, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. God's going to get you to where you want to go. Hold on. Hold on with everything you got. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. When you find somebody's got a goal, are you going to help them? I found out somebody had a goal, and they needed some help to achieve getting what it is they wanted. And I had the ability to make that happen. Isn't that what God says to do? I gave you the ability to make it happen, so go make it happen for them. They had to do their part. But that's how the kingdom works. I love this scripture. Not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God's trying to tell you something, people. You are an encouragement to others when you meet together. It's comforting to know other people believe what you believe. It's comforting to know that they're hearing what you're hearing. It's comforting to know when they give you that hug and say hello to you. I don't know what kind of world we're living in or what you think, but there are people that don't get any hugs other than at church. And you come to church and you give somebody a hug or you say hi to them and how happy you are to see them or whatever it is you do, and you're an encouragement to that person. But you need a mindset, the mindset that says, come to church to be an encouragement. I want you to think that. I want you to be that. I want you to know I'm not just going to church. I'm going to church because I'm going to encourage somebody today. I'm going to be an encouragement just by my presence. Your presence can change the world. I've told you the story about the lady who came to church. I had never seen her before. And the pastor said, everybody go give somebody a hug. So we all got up out of our chairs and went to hug somebody, and that's the lady I ran into. And I went to hug her. Y'all know the pastoral hug? She grabbed onto me, and the Holy Spirit said, put your arms around her. And I put my arms around her, never said a word to her. And the Holy Spirit said, don't let go. And we hugged her 30 seconds, 60 seconds, 90 seconds, I don't even know. She came back and gave her testimony how she was coming to the church for the last time and going home to kill herself. And how she felt the love of God in a hug. And we had three psychologists with us. And they asked for a meeting with me. And so I sat down with three psychologists. And they told me, very clearly, you saved her life. Because she did all the right things to complete the task she set out to complete. But my presence in church encouraged her and saved her life. You don't even know how many lives you've saved. I would have never known had she not come back and gave a testimony, but I can promise you most don't. How many scriptures do I have left? All right, real quick, let's do the two. We're going to take you about 5 minutes over. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So if you want to praise God, if you want to come in here and honor God, you want to praise God, then you accept the one that's different than you are. They don't behave like I do. It happens. So what? Doesn't mean I won't accept them, because I certainly will and do. I don't need you to behave like I do. You work your life out with God. That ain't my job. My job is to love you, to encourage you, and accept you. That's what your job is. One more. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality, which is encouragement, to one another without grumbling. Make a difference in this kingdom. Don't just sit in the chairs. Make a difference. Because God's going to give you opportunities. Take advantage of your opportunities. Let's pray. Father, thank you for spiritual gifts. Forgive us when we're ignorant of the fact that they exist and that they're powerful. Forgive us if we don't have desire to receive them. And empower us, God, to do the things you want us to do. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us, all that you do for us. And God, we want to take what you do for us and do for others with. Help us to accept each and every type of person that there is. Help us to show God's love to all. Help us to be an encouragement to further along the kingdom without falter. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Prayer team, come up.